Some weeks I feel the sermon has already been given by the time I stand up here. But I wrote one, so I guess I'll go ahead and give it. As a culture, we seem to be both obsessed with and in deep denial about death. We love to watch TV shows with high body counts, like The Walking Dead or Game of Thrones. We enjoy violent action movies and even video games where we're the ones doing the killing. But at the same time, we spend a great deal of time and money trying to push back death's inevitable arrival at our door. Just go into CVS or Walgreens and look at all the anti-aging products you can find. Or think of all the choices that families have to make around end-of-life care, whether or how many drastic measures are to be used. And yet, despite all of our efforts, as an article from The Onion proclaimed a few years ago, world death rate holds steady at 100%. The article continues that the WHO officials expressed disappointment Monday at the group's finding that, despite the enormous efforts of doctors, rescue workers, and other medical professionals worldwide, the global death rate remains constant at 100%. Death, a metabolic affliction causing total shutdown of all life functions, has long been considered humanity's number one health concern. Responsible for 100% of all recorded fatalities worldwide, the condition has no cure. I was really hoping, what with all those new radiology treatments, rescue helicopters, aerobics TV shows, and what have you, that we might at least make a dent in it this year, the director said. Unfortunately, it would appear that the death rate remains constant and total, as it has inviolably since the dawn of time. We can live our lives relatively secluded from the visceral reality of death, but death will come. And some of you I know have experienced death of those close to you or faced that possibility for yourself. Death will come to us. It will come to those we love. In the time of Jesus, death was an unavoidable part of life. People didn't go to a hospital to die. They usually died at home, surrounded by their loved ones. That's probably what happened with Lazarus. You didn't get very far in life before actually seeing someone die. You would have nodded in agreement with Martha when she warns Jesus, "It's been 4 days, he already stinks," because you too would have known the smell of death. Death would have already taken someone you loved too soon. Then the light of the world walks into the shadow of death and proclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life," and death shudders. Our gospel text for today is the last of 7 signs, miraculous things that Jesus does in John's gospel that are designed to reveal who Jesus is. We saw another one of these signs last week when he healed the blind man and proclaimed himself the light of the world. The drama of John's gospel keeps on building in the text after, in between last week's text and ours today, because his words and actions get Jesus in trouble with the people in charge, the religious authorities and the others from Jerusalem, and he's almost stoned to death. So he's retreated to a little village on the other side of the Jordan, a few days' travel from Jerusalem, a place of safety and regrouping. He's there when he gets the word that Lazarus is sick. It's from there that he ventures out to perform his last great sign, the sign that points forward to his own coming death and resurrection, and reveals that not only is he the bread of life, not only does he offer the water of life, but that he is life itself for all who believe. Today, we too encounter Jesus in the midst of our fear and loss and sin and sorrow. He says to us, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" In John, that's always the question. Do those who encounter Jesus respond with belief or rejection? Now, I know that word believe can be complicated for us, can't it? So as we look more closely at the gospel passage today, before we can answer the question that Jesus asks, "Do I believe?" let's first ask, what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I'd like to suggest 4 answers to that question. from our text today. First, believing in Jesus as the resurrection and the life means trusting him in the waiting. Trusting him in the waiting. The NIV, I think, gets it right in verses 5 and 6 when it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's a surprise the way Jesus reacts. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us if we were to complete the sentence, "He loved them, so when he heard he was sick, he blank." I'd be more likely to say, "He rushed to his bedside and healed him immediately." That's not what we mean when we say true love waits. Sorry. Why did Jesus wait? The disciples might have thought it was out of fear of being killed, because Bethany is really close to Jerusalem, where they'd almost just been killed. But that wasn't Jesus' motivation. In fact, it seems like he's actually waiting for Lazarus to die before he sets out on that journey. I don't like that Jesus did that. Do you? It seems cruel, like giving unnecessary suffering to those he loves. And yet Jesus is always tuned into the bigger picture of what God is doing. And he knows that because he waited, 2 things will happen. He will be glorified, and the faith of his followers will increase. He will be glorified not just because God's power will be on display, but because his raising Lazarus from the dead will be the event that leads to Jesus' own crucifixion and resurrection. You can read John's account of how that happens in the verses that follow. Jesus restoring Lazarus to life propels Jesus to his own death. And in John, that's when Jesus is glorified most clearly, when he's raised up on the cross for us. Jesus will be glorified because this will lead to the cross. Have to think that maybe Jesus had to pause and think about that for a minute. And second, the faith of his followers will increase because his waiting leaves no doubt that this is a miracle that Lazarus returns. There's a Jewish tradition that most likely dates back as early as this time period, that when a person dies, their soul lingers around the body for 3 days, hoping for resuscitation. But by the 4th day, the soul moves on because the body starts to fall apart and there's no longer hope. Jesus waits until the 4th day. So that no one can say, "Oh, this was a coincidence. He was just in a coma. He wasn't actually dead." His waiting proves that this miracle was not possible by human means, but only from God. Martha and Mary, too, had to learn to trust Jesus in the waiting. Martha goes out to meet him and says, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Yet, even now I know you were who I thought you were. You're a favorite of God. I know that." Mary goes out to meet him with those same words on her lips, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And yet she also falls at his feet in worship, in devotion, in submission. Each of them, even not understanding why he didn't show up, they still come to him. And that's what trust is, coming to Jesus even when we don't understand, even when we're upset, even when we have question after question, even when our gut reaction is to blame him for his delay. Trusting in Jesus as the resurrection and the life means coming to him, even in and perhaps especially in the waiting. If Jesus had come to Martha and Mary and Lazarus right away, he could have spared them some pain. But he would have denied them and many others a life-changing, earth-shaking, earth-shattering event and a catalyst for deeper and truer belief in him. God always has a purpose for our waiting, even when we can't see it. And sometimes the reason is that something in us or in our lives has to die so that there can be resurrection. In our waiting, in our risk, in our loss, we can come to Jesus in trust because he is the resurrection and the life. That's what it means to believe in him. Second, believing in Jesus as the resurrection and the life means hoping in a person, not just agreeing to an idea. A lot of the modern study of this text gets really caught up in questions about, did it actually happen? Did John just make it up? Same thing with discussion about Jesus' resurrection. It's easy to get sidetracked in trying to prove the fact of resurrection in order to try to inspire faith in Jesus. But when Jesus talks with Martha, he takes her and us in a different direction. He tells Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha takes that as a good attempt at some theologically sound comfort, the equivalent of us saying at a Christian funeral, oh, he's with God, you'll see her again someday. Martha gives a similarly theologically sound response. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It's an answer straight from the theology books of the day. Good Pharisee would be proud of that answer. But Jesus pushes Martha to realize that her hope is not in a belief. It's in a person. A person standing right in front of her. Her answer points to a sort of general belief about a someday resurrection, but Jesus' answer is, here I am, I'm right here. I am the resurrection, I am the life. Not just, I can offer resurrection and life, but I am resurrection and life. It's the difference between saying, here, I have an oxygen tank for you, and here I am oxygen. You stick close enough to me to breathe me in, you'll always be able to breathe. Jesus doesn't tell Martha, believe in the fact that resurrection can occur and you'll have life. He says, believe in me, trust me, come to me. The one who does that has life even beyond death. In the church, we need to be careful not to get so caught up in arguing about and defending the facts, whether that's historicity of scripture, a doctrine. Those things matter, but that's not where we put our ultimate faith, allegiance, and trust. If I believe that Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, but I don't follow Jesus with my life, then I am lost. Because the belief that leads to life is trust in a person and not in a doctrine. Martha doesn't totally get the implications of what Jesus is saying. But when Jesus pushes her beyond her theology, she gives a remarkable confession of her faith in him as a person. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's coming into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are who you say you are. It's this belief, this trust in Jesus the person, that allows her finally to give the command to roll back the stone and lets her brother come free, lets her receive back what she lost. Through the waiting, Martha comes to know resurrection not just as a nice idea, but as the person standing right in front of her. Third, believing in Jesus as the resurrection and the life means responding appropriately to sin and death. This narrative, even as Jay read it, you can hear it's jam-packed with emotions and very human reactions to death and loss. You understand what it feels like to be Mary and Martha, even the disciples. The disciples are afraid. The household is in very loud and visible mourning. There's the hints of the what if that so often accompany grief. The people who see how much Jesus loved them, and the people who say he can't have loved them that much if he didn't do anything about it. And then there's Jesus. His reactions are the most interesting of all. Look at verses 33 to 38. Mary and the mourners have come out. They're all weeping and wailing, loudly, most likely. And our translation says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Later on, we read the easiest verse in Scripture to memorize. Jesus wept. In verse 38, we're told Jesus is once more deeply moved. What is Jesus thinking and feeling? If we just had this translation, we might think he's just really sad, caught up in the grief along with all of them. But he also knew, he knew what he was going to do. He knew Lazarus was going to come back. Certainly he is caught up in deep and overpowering emotions, but the word here translated deeply moved has a connotation of anger. In classical Greek, it described the snort of a horse in battle. I won't imitate that. For humans, it describes outrage, anger, even fury. Jesus is deeply moved, yes, but there's some anger specifically there. So maybe even a better translation would be Jesus was outraged in spirit and deeply troubled. That's not a reaction I expected from Jesus. Why does he get angry here? Is he mad at their lack of decorum in their grief? Oh, this is unseemly. Is he upset at their lack of faith in him? They should know better. I've told them this. I don't think he's angry at Mary or Martha or any of the others at all. Jesus sees this scene, the bone-crushing grief, the reality and the futility of death, even the fact that no one thinks to expect him to bring Lazarus back. I think he gets angry because he sees the devastation that death has wrought upon this world. He sees the effects of the kingdom of darkness, and he knows this is not how it was supposed to be. The children of God were not meant to be slaves to death and suffering. In their words, "Come and see the tomb," he hears a mockery of his own words, "Come and see and you will find life." Anger is part of grief. And Jesus' anger and tears here are a visceral reaction to coming face to face with the brokenness of this world in all its ugliness. And he is ready to take on that villain, death. Anger, sorrow, grief, these are all real and appropriate responses to sin and death. Losses in this life, tragedies even, will happen to all of us. That is what sin has done. Some things truly die and are not resurrected here and now. And if we gloss over that reality with good theology, we actually don't take sin and death as seriously as Jesus did, and we fail to love our neighbor well. And yet, in the midst of our anger, our sorrow, our grief, even fear, there is a difference. For those believing in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, also have hope that runs deeper than the grief. We know that anger, sorrow, and grief do not get the last word. They don't in this reading. Those are the dying breath of death, our ancient foe. That's why Paul can write in Thessalonians that those who follow Jesus do not grieve as those without hope, but as those who have the hope of resurrection and hope in the one who is himself the resurrection. And that brings me to my last point. Believing in Jesus as the resurrection and the life means receiving his life now, not just hoping for life later. Lazarus, I think, really functions as a sacrament, that is, a living picture, making visible something invisible, of what it means to be without Jesus and with Jesus. Because without Jesus, we're like that dead body in the cave, breathless, lifeless, bound. Without Jesus, we are like the dry bones in Ezekiel with no hope of having life again. We can be walking around with strong bodies and run marathons, but without Jesus, we might as well be like those old dry bones. But when we come to Jesus, when we believe in him, when we trust him, we can say, "Yes, I will follow you with everything that I am," and then the muscles of our spirit can regrow, and the sinews form, and the organs take their places again, and the heart beat, and the skin spread, and the head lift, and the eyes focus, and we receive the breath of life and truly live. Lazarus is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. He's not actually a picture of what we will look like when we're all resurrected in the life to come, because this is still his old body. It's not his new body. That's Jesus. Lazarus is a picture of what God does in each of us when we place our trust in Jesus. When we hear his voice crying, "Come out of your tomb," and emerge stunned into the blinding light of the world, still bound, but ready to be free. In other words, the life Jesus offers is for us now, not just for after death. That life is the transformation that the Spirit can work in our lives, that Spirit that is the Spirit of Jesus in our lives, the Spirit of life. It's life that fights the work of death in our lives, addictions, trauma, destructive patterns, the lies that ring between our ears. It's life that meets us in the places in our lives that feel totally dead and says, "This is what I'm going to resurrect. This is where the flowers will grow." Jesus sets us free from being slaves of death in all its forms, from the fear of death, or the fear of the deaths of those we love, the bondage of having to prove ourselves successful to everyone around us, the anxiety about how can I earn enough to help my family survive, the slavery of competing with others for limited resources, from being captive to our physical ailments, then to being healed in some way, even if those ailments don't go away. Jesus sets us free and gives us life. In reclaiming Lazarus from the realm of death, Jesus proved himself to be master over death in a way no other human was or could ever be. And just a short time later, he proved his ultimate mastery over death. That's a couple weeks away. Believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life means receiving his life and hope and victory over sin and death now, not just later. So we've spent some time exploring what it means to believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. But the next question is, then how do I respond? How do we respond? How do we respond today to Jesus who stands before us, before you and me, and proclaims, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Jesus holds out four invitations to us today, at least four that I'm going to say. The Spirit has permission to expand that list. The first invitation is quite simply, believe. Believe in Jesus and receive the life and the resurrection he offers. That's the whole reason John writes about Lazarus, as he says later in the gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you're not someone who's already committed to follow Jesus, this invitation is for you today to say to Jesus, I will come to you. I will follow you. I'll trust you. I will even hope in you because I believe you are who you say you are. If that's you today and you'd love to know more, ask us. We'd love to pray with you. Even if you just want to say, I want to come to Jesus and I don't know how, that's a good starting prayer. The second invitation today is to pray. Perhaps you feel stuck waiting for Jesus. It's been a lot more than 2 days since you wanted him to show up. Perhaps today you're in mind of your own sorrow and grief or the things in your life that seem totally lost or dead or in peril of that. Perhaps you think about the things that are in your life that are still bound up in grave clothes, keeping you from running into the sunlight. Or perhaps your life is fairly steady right now, but in your mind you can imagine something happening. It wouldn't take very much to put you over the edge. If I lost that, I wouldn't be okay. If I lost that person, I would not survive. Jesus wants to meet you in that fear too. Keep turning to Jesus. Keep coming to God in prayer, because prayer is one of the places where we truly meet Jesus and receive his life. The third invitation today is to hope. What have you stopped hoping for? Not because you sense God's telling you to let it go, but because hoping is too painful. What hopes might God actually desire to resurrect in your life? Perhaps you've even stopped hoping that the life Jesus promises, the life Jesus is for now, not just for later. Perhaps today Jesus is asking you to dare to hope as a sign that you trust in him as your resurrection and your life. As you come to the table today, offer up your hope to Jesus as you receive his life in the bread and the wine. And the final invitation today is to come forth. Sometimes I think we get stuck in our metaphorical tombs because they are familiar. We don't know what it would be like to be outside. We've forgotten what it was like to live. We're nice and cozy in our grave clothes. It feels too hard to change. My brothers and my sisters, know, when Jesus calls your name, come forth. When Jesus bids you be free of your grave clothes, shake them off. Where do you hear his voice today saying, leave that behind, trust me to be sufficient. Come out of this place of death and darkness and into this new place of light and life. Today he is calling your name. Come forth. Come home. Believe. Pray. Hope. come forth by the power of the one who is resurrection, who is life. I have a couple quotes I'm not going to read because I want to pray. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are life. Breathe your life into us today. We pray that wherever in our lives you are calling our name, come forth, we would have the courage to step out and trust you to do the rest. We pray that today you would break the power of sin and death in our lives, that you would help us to come to you and to trust you and to believe. We thank you, Lord, that death does not have the final word. Death does not have power over us. By your Spirit, sin does not have power over us. We pray that that would be real and true in our lives today. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. We pray that that would be new to us today and real. And by the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.